Good morning. God bless you. Last Sunday, we learned about raising a covenantal community. That's what Pastor spoke about from Exodus. And today I want to talk about God's expectations from members in the covenant. So I'll read the verse. Exodus chapter 19, 5, that's a key verse, saying that, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession." So the key word is obey me fully. The second one is keep my covenant. And third is my treasured possession. God seeks covenant keepers. Shall we now turn to the Lord in prayer? Yes, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word that you've spoken way before us, and you have laid down the foundation for generations to come. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word to give us guide in our path, in our journey of faith, so that we will not fumble and we will not stumble. Today, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, open our hearts to receive your word, and ask Holy Spirit to speak to us. And we say this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. You know, 3 months have passed since they depart from Egypt. The Israelites finally arrive at the desert of Sinai, the place for making covenants. And we learned last week that during those 3 months, the Israelites were tested and failed as they complained against God and complained against Moses, God's appointed leader over them. And they were tested again and again in the trust of God's provision and protection and the ability to trust and be obeying the Lord. Now, despite facing all numerous challenges, they were given repeated opportunities to choose faith and trust God. And through this discipline, over that 3 months, God was equipping them to make a covenant with Him. So, the next question to ask is, why covenant making is crucial to our journey of faith? Why covenant making is crucial to our journey of faith? Covenant relationship is a very special relationship between two parties. Like in a marriage covenant relationship, where both parties commit their lives to love and to trust each other. Commit their lives to love and to trust. Now, the covenant relationship in which God has offered to us required both parties to remain unwavering faithful to the terms in the covenant set by God. And in this unique covenant, God values us. God treat us as a special people. We sang the song, special relationship, cherishing us as the treasured possession, His treasured possession. What is treasured possession? Let me say a little bit about this treasured possession. You know, imagine a skilled artist meticulously crafting a beautiful piece of artwork, a masterpiece that holds immense value and significance to the artist. Now, this artwork represents the artist's creativity, passion, love, poured into every stroke and detail. Now, picture yourself, you being chosen as the recipient of this masterpiece, selected among countless others, and the artist present to you the artwork, expressing that you are the treasure possessor of this remarkable creation. Now, the artwork becomes a symbol. It represents the special relationship between you and the artist. And being intentionally chosen to own this one-of-a-kind exclusive artwork makes you feel unique, makes you feel so valued. You're overwhelmed with a sense of being truly treasured and cherished. knowing that you have a special place in the artist's heart to be entrusted with such a precious creation. And you become the artist's treasured possession, chosen to enjoy these great benefits. Similarly, recognizing ourselves as God's treasured possession in our relationship with Him offers even greater blessings. Just as the artwork represents the artist's love, value, connection, joy, honor, being God's treasured possession brings unparalleled love and value, honor, joy, and connection in your lives, in our lives. It brings fulfillment and purpose in the journey of faith. And in this unique covenant with God, we would learn and discover that indeed, God deeply loved and valued us and have chosen us to be His people. And embracing our identity as God's treasured possession allows us to experience the incredible blessings and benefits that flow from this special relationship. Treasured possession. Now, in this special covenant relationship, God offers to help us by providing protection, promise, blessings. Being treasured by God means He watches over us. He cares deeply for us. Just like a devoted parent for his children that he loves so much. He offers wisdom. He offers support. He offers direction to help his children to navigate his life forward. In the midst of challenges, He goes above and beyond to provide for His child's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. He ensures that His child has got shelter and food, education and opportunities for growth. He provides protection and guidance and provision in our lives in this journey of faith. That's what God promised us in this covenant relationship. He wholeheartedly champions our well-being in every aspect of our life, be it spiritual, emotional, and practical, and actively works for our good. Covenant comes with the blessings and promise. When we enter into a covenant with God, He promised to be with us, to provide for us, and to bless us. When we enter into a covenant of God, we are entering into blessings from God. We are entering into blessings. And these promises give us assurances, hope, confidence in our journey of faith. We can trust God that He will fulfill His part in the covenant, which strengthens our faith and encourages us to persevere. Wow. There's a lot of blessings that God has committed to us to bless us when we enter into this covenant with Him. But that's God's part. But the covenant is made up of two parts. Then what is our part? What does God expect from us as a covenant keeper? We read from Exodus, the verse, key verse today, give us the answer. Exodus 19:5. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. So there are two words here. Obey the Lord and keep His covenant. That's all. How do we respond to the Lord? Obey the Lord and keep His covenant. Right? Two areas. So I'm going to talk a little bit about these two areas. Obey the Lord. There are two verses I'd like to quote. One I've quoted, Exodus 19:5, if you obey me fully. Now, Exodus 22 says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The Lord first identifies who He is before He asks us to obey Him. He said, I am the Lord your God. It's about lordship. Lordship means acknowledging who He is, acknowledging that He is the Lord of creation. Acknowledge that God, as the creator of heaven and earth, is sovereign ruler of the universe with the highest authority and power. Lordship means requiring the Israelites and every human person to give the allegiance to God. And lordship means involving our submission to God's authority. That is Lord. So, recognizing that He is Lord, our response is fully obeyed. So, fully obeyed is wholeheartedly following all of God's commandments and instructions. Now, the word I'd like you to notice is not just obey, but fully obey. Not halfway. It's fully obey. So it's about submitting to God's authority. It's about choosing to submit to God's authority. Obey. It's about willing to align our actions and behaviors with His commandments. So, recognizing Him as the Lord, we choose, we have a choice. We choose to submit. We're willing to align with Him. That's the meaning. How important is it to fully obey? A pilot is flying a commercial aircraft with hundreds of passengers on board. And he's given a precise flight plan that includes specific markers, altitudes, and direction to follow in order to reach the destination safely and on time. During the flight, however, the pilot decides to deviate slightly from the planned route, thinking that it would save time and fuel. And because the pilot did not fully obey, but deviate slightly from the prescribed flight plan, you know the result? The plane missed the intended destination. Even a small deviation can build up over time, causing substantial navigation error, veering significantly off course from the intended destination. And that's what a small deviation can do. Just a small deviation will cause the pilot to lose track of his exact position, making it difficult for him to determine the correct path forward. And also the plane may unknowingly enter restricted airspace. And that could be danger that could cause mid-air collision. And loss of communication channel with the air traffic control is another risk. You know, just a small deviation can cause a lot of multiple factors that will bring forth severe consequences. Now, in our journey of faith, why God says fully obey? God knows that this journey has got a lot of challenges. And therefore, we cannot allow ourselves to deviate a little bit. And that's why He says fully obeying God's guidance, commandments and principles is essential, is necessary for us to stay on the right path and reaching our destination safely. And that's what He has designed for us. So, fully obey is so important. That's what He said. Now, what does God expect from us besides fully obey? The next one, the second word is keep the covenant. Keep the covenant. And the Lord said to Moses, Exodus 19:14, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Now, before we can keep the covenant, we need to make the covenant, right? How important is it to make the covenant? Why does God choose to make covenant with us? You know, Harvard University decides to offer scholarships to a select group of students. And these scholarships are not given randomly, but specifically awarded to students who have demonstrated exceptional academic achievements, leadership potential and character. And the university values these students, seeing their potential to be able to make a positive impact in the society. So the university enters into a covenant with the chosen students, offering them the scholarships that cover the tuition fees, living expenses, and various other benefits. And this covenant represents a special relationship where the university invests in the student's education and growth and success. Now, as part of the covenant, the university provides support system, resources, opportunities to help the students thrive academically and personally. And they have access to a lot of resources, top-notch faculty. They have access to mentorship program. They are able to do research programs full of opportunities and also a benefits of network of scholars. By receiving this scholarship, the students are recognized by the university as a special talent, valuable individuals. And the scholarship affirms their worth and gives them a sense of purpose, motivating them to do the best in the rest of their academic years in the university. But you know, the university selection process and the covenant with these chosen students illustrate how God values us. You know, the covenant between the students and universities involves a long-term commitment, where the university continues to support and guide the students throughout the academic journey and even beyond graduation. Now, when God chooses us to enter into a covenant relationship with Him, to make covenant with Him, He is choosing you to invest in your lives. Because He recognizes your worth. He recognizing that you have a great purpose in His plan. He chooses you to enter into a covenant relationship with Him so that He can provide guidance and support to you and blessings to you, and He pledges His commitment to your growth and success in this relationship. So that's how privileged we are to be in this covenant relationship and to make covenant with God, to enter into covenant with God. Making covenant with God is a very serious matter to God. It's so important to Him. That's why He mentioned here that go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. God required the Israelites to consecrate themselves before making a covenant, to emphasize the importance of holiness, reverence, and commitment in this relationship. You know, consecration set the stage for the covenant-making event, ensuring that the Israelites approach God with the right mindset, with the preparedness of the mind to receive His instructions and blessings. Consecration is a preparation and dedication process for the Israelites before they enter into a covenant relationship. There are two parts. First part is preparation. What is preparation? Preparation to set them apart to meet God, to be ready to receive His instructions. So they were told and instructed to refrain from certain activities. They were told to purify themselves. They were told to cleanse their garments. Now, you know, to approach the presence of a holy God, we need to come with reverence and awe. Don't forget the Israelites, they were 400 over years in Egypt. And they were also somehow being contaminated by idolatrous practice in Egypt, influenced by the surrounding nations during the time in Egypt. So God specifically told them, you need to be cleansed. To be cleansed from any impurities so that they can align themselves with God's standard. Right? So that is first part. They need purification. The second part, okay, the second part is on commitment and dedication. So that means a deliberate separating themselves from those practices, reaffirming themselves at commitment to worship Yahweh, the God, the Lord of creation, who brought them out of Egypt, and to follow this God, recognizing that He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a way to signify their commitment and dedication to the covenant relationship, declaring their willingness to dedicate their lives to the Lord and faithfully keeping it, faithfully keeping the covenant's terms in obedience to God's command. Now, this consecration, this act of consecration, is an outward expression of an inner commitment to God, acknowledging God as the Lord. And this consecration is also helping them about identity, from an old identity to become a new identity. Consecration symbolizes a new beginning, a fresh start for the Israelites. It marked the transition from their past as slaves in Egypt and now to become a chosen nation by a special covenant. It represented a new identity, a separation from old lives, the former lives, to embark on a journey of faith and obedience. So make the covenant involves coming with seriousness and cleansing and purifying dedication. After making the covenant, the next thing is to keep the covenant. Okay? Keep the covenant. Okay, before I put the slides here. Now, keeping the covenant means to be faithful to the terms and conditions of the covenant. Faithful to what? To the terms. Also, there are terms and conditions. God specify the things He wants us to obey. Very specific. So, we have now the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. God outlines the terms and conditions in the Ten Commandments. God outlines it here. So, I'm going to talk more about the Ten Commandments now. Why are they important? Why are the Ten Commandments important? There's a misunderstanding that the Ten Commandments are obsolete because Jesus came to abolish it. But in Matthew 5:17, Jesus explicitly stated, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He came not to abolish the commandments, but to fulfill their true intent and revealing their deep spiritual meaning behind that as well. Only the ceremonial and sacrificial laws and the old system of rituals were obsolete. But the Ten Commandments are still there for us. And all those ceremonial laws and sacrificial laws were obsolete because Jesus has fulfilled them. When Jesus died on the cross with the new covenant that He started. The Ten Commandments are universal laws, applicable to all people, transcending time, culture, and even religion. They are the central components of the covenant. They are the cardinal principles of morality. And they cover different aspects of life, relationship with God, relationship with man, individual or family relationships, respecting life and respecting property. They provide essential ethical guidance for healthy relationship. Ten Commandments are foundation for justice and social order, to protect the fabric of the society, to promote fairness, equality, and individual rights. Now, the Ten Commandments also expose our sins, our sinful nature, recognizing that we are not there. The standard of righteousness that we fall short, and so that we need forgiveness. We need repentance. And Ten Commandments reveal the character and nature of God, teaching us about righteousness, holiness, and love for others. The Ten Commandments can be divided into two components. The first component is covenant with God. The second is covenant with man. So we are going to go a bit detail here. keep covenant with God is a vertical relationship. The first four commandments of the Ten Commandments is about our relationship with God. It's the vertical relationship. It's about worship. What is the basis for worship? The first four commandments talking about God is worthy of who He is. The basis for worshiping this Jehovah God, because it's about His sovereignty. It's about His holiness. By following these commandments, the Israel acknowledges God's supreme authority over their lives and commit themselves to serve Him alone and no one else. So, let's move into the first commandment. Just now we sang the song. The first commandment. We all remember that. You shall have no other gods before me. The title of the song. You shall have no other gods before me. That's the very first commandment God says. There's only one true God, the God of creation, Yahweh. Worshipping any other gods is idolatry. Any other gods, including ancestor worship. Now, many times we also notice that we call ourselves Christians, but we also practice, many Christians practice syncretism. Syncretism is blending and mixing different religions and beliefs together. Yes, I believe in Jesus, but I also worship Topikong, maybe. Yeah. Okay, I know of someone who calls himself a Christian, but yet actively practice feng shui and look into astrology and pray to fortune gods and planting lots of money plants in the home to welcome money. The more, the better. So every Chinese New Year, when we get low hay, we say, what ah? The person shout the loudest. Because the louder it is, the more wealth is coming in. See? The mindset. You know, practice syncretism sometimes. You are mixing up. You believe in Jesus and bless me. Actually, to Him, the more the merrier. So I accumulate in my house, have 10 idols. Wow, I got more blessings. Syncretism. So if you are not careful, we as believers, we also can practice syncretism. But God says that there's only one God. You only dedicated to Him. No other. Okay? That's quite clear, right? The second commandment is a bit long. I just read to you. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, by showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice here, it says that God says that those who bow down to images are those who hate God, you know. It's quite strong. Those who bow down to images are haters of God, actually, according to the commandment. And it is punishable. It mentioned here. The sin is punishable to the third and fourth generations. So that's very serious because it invokes curses, open door for curses. Right? So what are images? Images are physical representation used as objects of worship. And this is very particularly true in Asian culture and Singapore culture, where we have so many religions, right? It's so common. You see, everywhere you can see images of gods, goddesses, made from clay, made from wood, made into idols, statue, or even animals, made as an object of worship. The images can be in the form of paintings, can be in the form of pictures, symbols, or even mythological figures. They are from novels and they make them into idols. or even can be someone you respect, call it a hero that you think is a righteous person, and you elevate the person into an idol and you worship it. Yeah, so you are not careful, people will be worshipping all these kind of images. Maybe the first few generations they don't, but subsequent generations, someone just decided to elevate them to become idols for worship. So it's dangerous, right? So you can see, it can be anything. Sometimes it can be objects. Crucifixes. Cross with Jesus hanging there on the cross. And why do they do that? Yeah? So, maybe they use this as an object of worship. Without that, they cannot worship God. Sometimes I wonder how come God didn't really reveal His, Jesus didn't reveal His actual picture for us. Probably He didn't want us to know. Otherwise, He become, instead of worshiping Jesus, we worship the object. You understand? So, we don't worship that. Right? Prayer beads is also something, you know, it's an object. So people use different form as a form of worship. Idolatry also includes celebrity worship. That's quite common, young people. You really adore that celebrity, become their idols, and you worship. You spend a lot of money to go and see the idols just to shake hands with him or her. That kind of thing, you know. So if you are not careful, idolatry can come in many forms, right? It can be celebrity worship, or it can be even material worship, material possession, idolizing wealth, idolizing fame, idolizing power, idolizing pleasure, or any object that takes precedence over your relationship with God. Anything that distracts us from wholeheartedly worshiping God, that is an idol. So is it relevant? Commandment is very relevant for all. But here it sticks very clearly. Second commandment. Then I go to the third commandment. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That's commandment number three. Is it common on this one? I find this very common. Blasphemy. How? Have you heard of, especially in the movies, it's very common, right? Use profanity statements, mixing vulgarity that disrespectfully include the name of God or Jesus in their speeches. They're mixed up, and you know, it's so terrible, right? You mix God's name into vulgarity when you speak. How about casual cursing? This is even more common. Using God's name as a mere expression, as a mere exclamation or curse words. Using expressions like, "Oh my God!" or "Jesus Christ!" Whenever you are frustrated. "Oh my God!" or you got shocked, you go, "Oh my God!" Common or not? How many of us? Oh, very brief. Yeah, must be very careful. Become very casual. It comes even without thinking. "Oh my God, you know, wow, you're using God's name in vain." What happened? He says here that you'll be guilty. The Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. So be very careful when you use a speech. Don't use God's name in vain. Yeah, as a casual expression in everyday conversations, without genuine reverence. So whenever we use God's name, we must always come in reverence. Now, the media and the entertainment, this one area. Entertainers on entertainment platforms use Jesus' name irrelevantly as an expression. Comedians incorporating God's name in their routine for the purpose of humor. And we are not aware of it, you join him in your laughter. But they're using God's name in vain. With the digital age, the next thing we need to watch out is the online communication. In online discussions, which is so common now, we comments, social media posts, and some individuals use profanity that includes the name of God or Jesus' name as a way to express their frustration, their comments, their anger or shock. They put it there. That's also using God's name in vain. The other one is the making false promises. Swearing falsely in court using God's name. You know, in a court of law, a witness took to the stand and while under oath, he falsely so-called swear by invoking God's name. And he said, I swear before God that what I'm telling is true. But actually, you know that he knows that that is not true. That's dishonest. That's taking God's name in vain. Because you're swearing in the name of God. So it's very, very serious when we are handling conversations. Commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You shall not labor and do all your works. But on the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do your work. Okay, repeat. Neither you, nor your servant, nor the son, nor the daughter, nor the male or female servant, nor animals or foreigners residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and make it holy. Sabbath. Now, it's quite a long, the commandment talking about the day that is the Lord has set aside for himself. The Lord sanctified the Sabbath and called it a holy day and blessed that day. The Lord makes a distinction from ordinary working days. But this special day is to be devoted to him. And he wants to bless that day. So it says, it's a day when we set aside to focus on God, rest from labor, to seek his presence, engage in worshiping him, to do acts of kindness, experiencing renewal and revitalization. And the Sabbath was bestowed upon the Israelites now as a community because for 400 years they do not know what's happening. Now they are out. God is beginning to put things in place, not as an individual, but as a community. And God is calling them to recognize this Sabbath day as a communal observance, emphasizing the importance for gathering together as people of God to worship God. Gathering together. Right? So you read in Exodus, you will realize that God made enough provision for 6 days. And 7 days, God expects the people to focus on him. And so the Israelites forgot, and then they go and pick up. What happened? You know that. Whatever they took cannot be eaten. So God is very specific on this. Right? And Exodus 31:16 says that the Sabbath is to be celebrated for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It's not just for the Israelites, but it's for generations to come. So for some of us who have to work every Sunday and you have no choice because you are not in it, you don't have the freedom, liberty to choose, then you may have to find an alternative day to be your Sabbath. Still, you have to have a Sabbath. Right? The other option, of course, you can quit the job and find one you can. You don't have to. Right? So, two choices. You find. You will find. Okay? That is Sabbath. Alright? Now, I want to talk about the next commandment, which is the next set, which is about the horizontal relationship with this man, God with man. Oh no, sorry, man with man. How you relate to man, right? The six commandments focus on relationship with man. The commandments set ethical and moral standards for our relationship with one another. First, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Well, seems like that's the first human relationship God emphasizes. Not even with friends, but with your parents. Honor your father and mother so that you and come with a promise some more. Huh? If you honor your father and mother, well, God promised that you will live long. A meaning also that you don't honor your father and mother, you also not be able to live long. It's such a promise. So it's so important, right? So I think in Asia, we are so privileged, we know how to recognize family, strong family relationship as compared to the West. Now, so how to honor father and mother? First thing is respect for parents. Treat them with honor, respect, and gratitude. Treat them with that. Care for aging parents. So, someone asked, how about sending parents when they cannot really handle or old folks home? This is something that you need to pray, right? Because really it's about caring. Caring sometimes is not just about sending to old folks home. It's more emotional bonding. Yeah. I mean, imagine if your time comes when you are age, will you like your children to send to old folks home? And better still, they say, send to JB, better, cheaper. So only I can cross over 5 minutes next time. No need to Singapore. Caring for the aged parents. Honor your father and mother also is an act of honoring parents involving providing financial support to them. I believe that when we start working, we will give allowance to our parents, contribution to the parents, regardless of whether they can afford it. I think that is something that's a good value because it's part of honoring. Honor is about gratitude. It's not about, oh, I can afford. My parents can afford. I don't need to give. I don't think so. So we practice in our family also. Make sure that children learn how to give. Right? It's very important to learn how to honor regardless of what the status is. Now, how about honor your father and mother by seeking their wisdom. Seek their input and advice on important matters. Especially involve them in your decision-making process. Because this demonstrates you value their insights and respect their life experiences. And this will be very practical for our people. I find that a lot of time they say generation gap. I decide my own. I don't tell my parents. Last minute then I throw a bomb. Their parents got a shock. I don't think this is good. Right? So, we need to... I mean, respecting means you also... You don't have to agree with them. But you can discuss with them and later on... I mean, at least get their input. And what happens if your parents are low educated? And you're so high flyer. You're university grad. That I don't have to talk to my... I don't have to relate and even my parents were no value to me. Is it so? You see, life experience is more than just your knowledge. It's life. 30 years in life, whether you're educated or not, there's some value to give to our young people who may be university professor. They may be very good in certain things in their learning of the subject, but life experience, they are not there. So there's a difference. So let our young people really recognize how you connect to the parents' generation. It's very important. And parents also, we are learning. with the fast moving digital age, sometimes we are a bit slow to connect. And that's where the next generation be patient. You know, sometimes, you know, when the children are young, we teach them, very patiently teach them. Spend a lot of time to teach them. Then when the parents got old, we try to learn some new technology, ask them, they get very impatient. This is the thing you don't know. Why can't you say you don't know? Even the 4-year-old also know you don't know. Reverse order. Huh? Last time we were so patient, right? Oh, everything. Then we are old, we are desperate. Now you teach us, we got the other way. I think we need to think through all these very practical issues, you know? Right? Honor your parents. Seek their wisdom. Offer help to them. Assisting, helping in household chores. And sometimes, manner of speech is very important. Sometimes, because sometimes the parents are old, maybe a hearing a bit out. So, be a bit patient. This is really a test. And sometimes they get a bit slow and a bit dementia, so they repeat. And you get frustrated sometimes. Yeah, my mother is 96 this year. And still alert, but a little bit of dementia because she keeps repeating certain things. Yeah, so got to learn how to be patient in that. Yeah. So I think this is something that we need to learn, the manner of speech. But sometimes we have to be very careful because, okay, for my mother's case, because she cannot hear clearly and she refused to listen, apply that, what do you call that, the earpiece. It's uncomfortable to her. So when we speak to her, she cannot hear. Literally, you got to shout. But it doesn't look good. People thought that we are scolding her. Yes, it's true. Then we shout, we see her grandchildren, you're talking to the granny. How come you're shouting at your granny? He said, no, because she cannot hear. You see? So all these are part of it. Now we got to learn. Right? Okay, this is honoring your parents, honoring your father and mother. All right. Next, commandment number 6. You shall not murder. Hey, you say, I don't commit this sin. Nobody murders here. Wow, I think it's, we escape ourselves. It doesn't apply to me. What do you think? You know, this commandment emphasizes valuing the sanctity of human life, respecting the sacredness and worth of every human life, calling for protection from unjust harm. Now, abortion. Is it practical? Is abortion murder? Abortion is intentional deprivation of innocent human life when life began in the womb. Abortion is a violation of the 6th commandment. So you say you don't commit murder. You do this, already committed. How about infanticide? You heard infanticide? Intentional killing of innocent newborn infants or very young children because of cultural practices, because of circumstances, extreme poverty, or because of personal circumstances or preference. So we have cases of unwanted infants born with disabilities, born into a poor family they could not afford, or some child born out of wedlock. So they were abandoned and they were left to die of exposure without care. So it's very infanticide. Common, you know. Even Singapore, you can see that. Abandoned, or sometimes they kill and throw into rubbish bin and all this thing. You know, in the past, China's one-child policy led to cases. It's reported and recorded real cases. Led to cases where some parents committed infanticide against female infants due to a preference for male children. Because they could only have one child. So first one came as a female. She must get rid of it. Didn't it? So a lot of things happened. That was in the past. Now I think China opened up. It's better. Now, murder is not just constricted to all this physical killing, but it can be anger. That's what the Lord Jesus said later. Anger, unforgiveness, bitter root, because it's about sanity of human life. Because the underlying attitudes and emotions, if left unchecked, can lead to killing of another person. How many life lost because somebody was cannot control his anger? Anger management kill somebody. Road rage, so many. Right? So it's very common. So we cannot examine ourselves and say, hey, I don't murder. You really check in your hearts. All these factors come into play. Commandment number 7. You shall not commit adultery. This is a violation of a commitment to faithfulness and loyalty within a marriage covenant. It's about fidelity in marriage, the sanity and exclusivity of marriage. This talk about prohibiting engaging in sexual relationships or acts outside the bonds of a marital union. Okay, this will include extramarital affair. You're married, you committed extramarital affair. You got a mistress, lover in Batam, for example. Or in Vietnam. Okay. Some in China. Yeah. Or India. Right? You see? Yeah. Secret nobody knows, but extramarital affair happening. This is violating the 7th commandment. Fornication. Premarital sex. You say, hey, I'm not married. So they have premarital sex before they are married. You recommitted this adultery, this fornication. Because sex is only a relationship when you are in a marriage. So we are not in a marriage, you get involved in a sexual relationship, you already violated this command. So the best way is to get married. Right? That's what happens in China. One of the couple that I was helping some years back, they were living together, not married. So they say, hey, how come you're not married? Oh, they say, no need. So later on, they encourage them. In the end, get married officially. Even Christians can think like that. No? Now, another area, this is also very important, is emotional affairs. Now, this one is about developing a strong emotional bond, sharing personal and intimate thoughts, seeking emotional fulfillment with someone outside of marriage, often without physical involvement. Yeah, you know what I mean? They find someone other than their spouse, or they can connect emotionally very good. I can share my thought, I can share my heart, the person understands me, you feel so good with the person. But I don't have any physical relationship. You're really committed, actually, emotionally, because you're a married person. So the question I want to ask is this. Can your best friends be of opposite sex if you're married or not? Can you have a best friend who are opposite sex when you're married? Best friend in terms of, I can share everything. Can or not? How many say can? How many say can? Why? Your best friend is supposed to be your spouse. You cannot share with your spouse, you share with someone that the person is replacing your spouse to be the emotional connection with you. And indirectly, unconsciously, you are veering yourself towards her or him. And unconsciously, you are cutting your spouse away and you will commit into adultery. That's the beginning. It always happens. It always happens in every context, offices, even in the ministry. That's why when we try to counsel one-to-one, it's never of the opposite sex, usually. Yeah? We must be careful. All right, okay, so this is a how about online affairs, have or not? A lot, engaging in intimate and sexual conversation exchanges, explicit content, developing emotional connections through online platforms with someone other than your spouse. Now internet is so common, just talk. You don't even see the other person, you just feel good, just communicate. And you are leading yourself into this. So this commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is a commandment that calls for maintaining trust and loyalty and emotion and sexual fidelity to your spouse and no one else. Because adultery undermines the trust and security essential for healthy marriages and families, resulting in emotional trauma, broken homes and families. So this is also, this is something that we need to watch out. Commandment number 7. Commandment number 8. You shall not steal. Now the obvious is, I don't shoplift. I don't rob people. I'm not a burglar, right? But there are more subtle way, less obvious, not easily detected, that involves deception, manipulation, embezzlement of funds and property, entrusted to one's care, but then they take it for personal gain. How about nowadays they got identity theft, fraudulent using someone else's personal information to commit financial and fraudulent activities, using online platforms to steal personal information, and using tactics nowadays, you heard about phishing emails, fake websites, malware, and impersonation. If not careful, this is what's happening. Steal. Now, how about deceiving others to obtain money or services through deceitful means? Sometimes. Right? You deceive others to get a benefit and to obtain money. How about borrowing without intention to pay back? You know, some people, I'm desperate need, I go and borrow first, borrow. But I never have intention to pay back. And that's part of stealing. Right? Taking company properties and funds without permission. Intellectual properties, copyrights, all these are, we know that this is something that we need to guard ourselves. The commandment guards against the act of taking someone else's property without permission or rightful ownership. You shall not steal. Commandment number 9. You shall not give false testimony. This is talking about lying, distorting the truth to deceive and manipulate others. Is it common? Let's look at it. False accusation. Spreading untrue rumors about someone with the intention to harm their reputation. How about slander? Speaking falsely, making defamatory statements about someone to tarnish their character. And the very common is, how about gossip? Why do we enjoy gossip sometimes? Yeah, gossip spreads false information or rumor about someone's personal life. And sometimes many of them are not true. Right? Social media, well, nowadays is very common, sharing and spreading false information with fabricated stories about individuals or events. Or promoting a product and services that's misleading with dishonest information about its quality or benefits. The commandment guards against dishonesty and promote honesty and integrity. That's the 9th commandment. Okay. Commandment number 10, last one. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is about greed. Guarding against greed. Guarding against envy and jealous over your neighbor's success. Your neighbor's success, your neighbor's status, your neighbor's job, your neighbor's position, his influence, or social circle. So, example, that if you see your neighbor's luxurious sports car, and you desire the same model, or even a better one, even though you don't necessarily need it. or looking at your neighbor's beautiful furnished house and longing to have a similar level of opulence and comfort, even though your current home meets your needs? How about envying and enviously desiring your neighbor's designer clothes, clothing, accessories? Oh, that brand, just because they have it, I must have it in my wardrobe. You don't feel good, no? But the other one is a high-end gadget, electronic gadget, the latest smartphone, wanting to acquire. Even your current devices are perfectly functional. I mean, there are so many things to consider, right? Now, the main thing about this commandment is guard against greed and envy. Desire and longing for someone else's property or belonging. And it promotes respect for others' personal boundaries and possessions. So now in conclusion, I want to share that these 10 commandments are so relevant today. Can I have a worship team? These 10 commandments are so relevant today because really, if you look deep, actually it touches almost every one of us at any part of our life. It is not obsolete. It's something God has provided so that we can live our lives in a higher standards and order that will please Him in this journey of faith. Come, let's worship the Lord. Can we respond to the Lord with a song right now?
Before you, only you will reign as my heart's king. I will have no other gods before you. I will put you first in everything.
I sing, I will have no other gods.
Shall we just leave our hands
before you? Only you will reign as my heart's king. I will have no other gods before you. I will put you first in everything. With all my soul, with all my might, I want to love you, Jesus. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, I want to love you, Lord. With all my heart, soul, with all my might, I want to love you, Jesus. With all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, I want to love you, Lord.
Let's leave our hands, close our eyes, and respond to the Lord as we have sung the song. And the Lord is speaking to us this morning regarding the Word of God that He has laid down for us. Wisdom for us to live our lives, that we'll be able to have victory and stay on course in the journey of faith with Him. The Lord has call us to be a treasured possession. The Lord wants to invest into your lives, and He wants the best out of you. And many of us has already entered into this covenant by receiving Jesus into our lives. But the Lord wants this morning to cause our heart to respond to Him, that we will keep His covenant as a covenant people. That we will not take His covenant lightly. That we will be faithful and learn from the Israelites. That in the journey of faith, when we encounter challenges, we will learn never to complain. We always show gratitude. That we will recognize the Lord is with us, and we can call upon Him. His grace will be sufficient for us, because He wants to see us through, and He wants to give us that victory. So Father, this morning we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your covenant. You have called us to be Your treasured possession. Thank You for choosing us to belong to You, to belong into Your family, that You have prepared eternity for us even before we knew about it. And today, Lord, we want to renew our hearts. We want to renew our commitment to keep Your covenant. We want to renew this commitment to be faithful to You. We want to renew our hearts, that our hearts will not grow cold. We recognize that, Lord, these commandments are not burdensome. It is not to weigh upon us, but it's to lift us up to a higher plane, that we are able to tap on the supernatural power of God and to be able to be a shining light that testifies to the glory of Your name. So today, Lord, bless my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that we receive Your word, and we thank You for Your precious word, that we will be covenant keeper. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may go to the small group. If any someone you need prayer, you can come forward.